Promises are wonderful until they are broken. And in our day and age, with video equipment, when people make a promise, when public people, when politicians make promises, all you have to do is play the tape and show that they have broken those promises. In 1998, at the Republican National Convention, George H.W. Bush was the Republican candidate after Reagan was termed out. He being the vice president, it was natural for him to be the presidential candidate. And at his speech, his acceptance speech for the nomination, one line was the most remembered line. And he said this, "Read my lips, no new taxes." He made a promise, no new taxes. Of course, 2 years later, he didn't couldn't see this happening, but Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, and then the President Bush, the first Bush, cut a deal with the Democrats in charge of Congress to raise some taxes as a part of paying for the war effort. When he ran for re-election in 1992, if you remember, it was a three-person race. You had him, Bill Clinton from Arkansas, who obviously won, and then you had a third-party candidate who ran to the right of Bush, Pat, well, it wasn't Pat Buchanan, it was
Ross Perot,
there we go, Ross Perot. And what was Perot's main sticking point? You promised no new taxes, and you gave us new taxes. You're not as conservative as you said you were. And that split the vote, and Clinton got in because of that. So we are very familiar with people making promises and not keeping those promises a year, 2, 5, 10 years from then. But in God's Word, we see over and over the faithfulness of God's character, that He has given us His Word. We've had the completed canon for 2,000 years. We've had some semblance of God's Word for, I don't know, 4,000 years. And guess what? He has never broken His promise. Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at Psalm 119, and we're to the next stanza, verses 49 through 56. And as we look at this stanza, we will answer this question. Why is God's Word a Christian's hope? Why is the Bible a believer's comfort? If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. So our point tonight is this: God's Word is a Christian's hope because it comforts us in affliction. The Bible is a believer's solace because it assures us when we are derided. Remember last time we looked at the previous stanza and learned that we should respond to the revelation of God's love in the gospel by trusting His Word and by obeying His Word out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Now in verse 49, he prays for God to remember His promises. He says, remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. What word is that? Well, just the previous stanza in verse 41, he says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. That God has promised salvation to him. And so now he's saying, Lord, please do not forsake that promise. Please keep that promise. And salvation, being personal salvation, regeneration, God giving us new hearts, justification, being declared righteous before God based upon the merit of Christ, sanctification, being set aside as holy and growing, and obedience and holiness to God's commandments. And then finally, glorification, being raised from the dead, given new bodies, resurrected bodies, and dwelling before the face of God forever and ever. Romans 8, verse 30, this golden chain of redemption says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This chain, if you start with one, then you're going to go the whole length. You can't go halfway and then it stops. God will bring everyone he has predestined to glory. There will not be one that is lost in between. Well, why is he praying this? God, remember me. Is he afraid that he has bad character? That God won't remember him or God will forget? No, I think it's because many times it does not feel like God is keeping his promise to us, or he's not keeping it in a timely manner. We think it should be sooner. Why? What's taking so long, O God, for you to accomplish these things, for you to keep your promises to me? Why am I continuing to wait? Have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten your promise? I've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and yet I'm still waiting. Notice that his hope is grounded in God's word, in which you have made me hope. So if you remove your word, if you remove this promise, I have no hope. My hope is in your word. And we see in Scripture that the first promise of the gospel was in Genesis 3:15. And yet it took how long for God to finally bring about salvation? Let me just remind you of that promise, Genesis 3:15. God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this promise that there will be one who will bruise the head of the serpent. And I think Adam and Eve believed in that promise. When they were removed from the garden, they didn't move really far away. They were pretty close to the garden's entrance. So they wanted to be as close to God as possible, looking at Genesis 4, 3 and 4. Also, I think Eve believed in this promise. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. There's another way you can translate it, though, where it says, I have given birth to a male child, the Lord. Meaning that this male child is the one that she's thinking who's going to bring about the deliverance for her and Adam's sin. That she had remembered what God said. And then later, when Seth comes, in Genesis 4:25, it says, And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring, which is also seed. Appointed for me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed, for Cain killed him. What is that already making us think about? Genesis 3:15, that you'll have from your offspring one who will come. There will be enmity between your seed and your seed. And who is the one who's going to bring about this fulfillment? Eve, it seems, believed in the promise. But could she have guessed that it took 6,000 years probably for God to fulfill that promise? 6,000 years for that to happen. She probably thought it was going to take place much sooner. Maybe even in her life through Seth as the seed. And that's how it is with us. We look at God's promises. We look at what we see and know. And we feel like We're just waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. Where are we going to turn to for our hope? And so in verses 50 to 52, we see the trials of affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So we have the world afflicting us, and especially persecution. People who do not like it that we are Christians, do not like the Christian message of the gospel, do not like what God calls sin, because they call good. How are we to respond in this? Well, we are to look at the Word of God. That gives us life and hope. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all hope and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Friends, if you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, you have no hope. And by having the Spirit of God indwelling you, now you believe upon the promises of God, which continue to give you hope. For many people, they are looking to ground their hope in security. I want a foundation that is immovable. I want life to be certain. And especially for those who are children of divorce, or people who have been abused, physically abused, sexually abused, they can struggle with resting in God and having security in God. And you can understand why. Their world was impacted in a hard, difficult way. You thought you had security in your parents, they get divorced. You trusted someone and they hurt you in a terrible way. That's hard to deal with. How are you to trust? How are you to have certainty? How are you to have security? And the answer is, look to God. Because He is the one who ultimately gives us security. No one else does. And then in verse 51, we see the persecution that comes. "The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law." The insolent are those who are rude, who are disrespectful, who are presumptuous. They think they can get away with it. They deride or they mock and scoff the psalmist or those who care about what God says. They use peer pressure of their tongue and others and numbers in order to put pressure on believers to renounce their way, to churn, and to not look to God or look to His Word for hope. But the psalmist will not budge. He says in verse 51b, "But I do not turn away from your law." He keeps looking to God's Word. In our day and age, we are living in a time where people think we are either dumb or backwards or just obsolete if we keep looking to the Bible. "Thus saith the Lord." People think that is foolish. That is wrong. And if you bring up the Bible, you're automatically a Christian nationalist. And you want to set up a theocracy and have a complete integration of church and state. They try to throw labels at us to stick upon us so that we look like we are way out there. Instead of, this is what the Bible says, we believe it's true, it is true, God has spoken, the government's under God. What are we going to do when people think we are dumb, when we are backwards, when we're bigots for holding to God's Word? Are we going to continue to hold to it? So what encouraged the psalmist? Verse 52, he looks to the past for encouragement. Church history. "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." Now, the word here for rules can also be translated as judgments. And that's how the King James and the New King James translates it. "I have remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." I'm going to go with that translation based upon the flow of thought. Well, if you're being persecuted wrongfully for holding to God's Word, what's going to give you comfort? Looking to the past and seeing how God has judged those who have hurt His people. Seeing that God is going to keep His promises to take those out who mock Him. And you could see the psalmist looking back to the flood with Noah. How they mocked Noah for building a boat in a desert. And then what happens? God actually kept His promise to flood. You look at the Tower of Babel, how they're trying to build this tower up to God, and God destroys it and causes them to have different languages so they can't work together. You look at the promise to bring fire and brimstone at Sodom and Gomorrah for their great depravity. And God kept His promise and did it. And He even kept the promise that if you look back, you'll die. And that's what happens to Lot's wife, a pillar of salt. And then remember Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. How Pharaoh continued to have hardening of heart. The hardness of heart got harder and harder and harder like cement. And plague after plague after plague, he still refused to bow the knee until finally the 10th plague. And then even after that, he changed his mind, which ended up losing his army in the Red Sea. So he can look back to what God's faithfulness, God keeping His promise, God judging the wicked, and in the present, in the midst of having the bullseye on his back, he can find hope. God will not forget us. God is going to take care of this. God is going to deal with this. It may not be today. It may take years. It may be the judgment day, but it will happen. And so he takes comfort. Since God has kept His promises in the past, He will keep them in the future. Being a follower of God, the psalmist hates what God hates. Verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. God hates sin. And He hates those who are in rebellion against Him. And we, who are followers of God, should love what God loves and hate what God hates. Other examples in Scripture. Psalm 26, verse 5. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Psalm 31, verse 6. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. So those who have made idols, who worship and bow down to them, and they're trusting in them, He hates that, because that's robbing God of His glory. Instead, He will trust in the Lord and not bow down to idols. Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22 say, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Why hate? Now, in saying hate, it doesn't mean we go out and kill these people. It's not an anger towards them that's malicious, but we see God's holiness. We see who God is. We long for more and more people to come to know the Lord, that when they are in rebellion against Him, we cannot look upon it approvingly, but it disgusts us. So when we love God, it means hating rebellion. That's why one of the most loving things we can do is to say someone you're sinning in a kind way, and God is going to judge you for that. But there's good news that you can have forgiveness and reconciliation by trusting in Jesus. Also, we should hate the consequences for society. Right now, we look around at our society. This week, I was listening to a talk about medication, and the person who was doing it, I think he has a PhD in pharmacology or something along those lines, where he has a lot of knowledge about medication. And he said the study was done in Scandinavia, which saw a direct causation, or at least correlation, between the increased use of marijuana in a society and the increase of occurrences of schizophrenia. We have 3 marijuana dispensaries in Kirksville. It's not just this is unwise and not good, but we hate the consequences of sin, the foolishness of it, and how it brings about great despair. It's not just that, other drugs, or we see people having children out of wedlock, or we see, to the great example, abortion. We hate the consequences it has. We also hate the consequences it has for the wicked. We want to see these people saved. We want to see these people reconciled to God. We want to see them come to faith and repentance in Jesus, because we know that they will be going to eternal damnation. And we also know that such were some of you. We were like that. We were on the wide road, but God plucked us, and we have received the grace from Christ. And because of that, on the other side of it, on this side of salvation, we want other people to come to know the Lord. And we see the Satan's schemes and the evil of man's heart. That's why we hate it. Finally, verses 54 through 56, because God's word is his hope, he sings it. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. He sings the Bible as he travels. Isn't that amazing? Like we did tonight. In the book of Psalms themselves, there are songs that were sung on special occasions. Eventually, we'll get to Psalms 120 through 134, the songs of ascent, where they would sing these songs as they were traveling to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a hill. So as they were going up, ascending, they would sing these songs. They were part of their vocabulary. It encouraged them. We also looked at Psalms 113 to 118 and how those psalms were sung at the Passover, and Jesus would have sung them at the Passover. So you have it ingrained in them. I know these words, I know these songs, and I sing it because I love the Lord. And what does singing do? It imbibes the truth, and it reminds us of the truth. Ian is, for homeschooling, is learning the timeline song. And it's, I don't know, like 8 or 10 minutes. And it's to a tune. And it starts at creation all the way to 2001 and everything in between. And there's all these facts and figures that and people that they remember. And like, how can you remember that? Well, guess what? You listen to it for 2 weeks nonstop. You remember it. Why? Because through singing, you remember these things. While learning the timeline of history is good, what about learning Scripture? And so that's one of the reasons we sing psalms in worship. We're singing God's Word, so we remember it, and so it can help us. And we need to remember that we are sojourners. We are singing these songs as pilgrims. We haven't arrived yet on the way to the celestial city. And so in the midst of this, we need words of encouragement as we are on our pilgrimage. And those words come from God. So in verse 55, I remember your name, your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. So he does not forget God like the children in the wilderness who forgot God and then they were judged. Instead, when he's even awakened in the night, maybe with fears, with concerns, he can't sleep, where does he turn? He turns to God as his refuge and remembers God's word, God's law, and he desires to keep it. Finally, he rejoices that God has done a work in him. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. We just don't wake up one day when we're lost and say, I'm going to start obeying God's word. We need to be born again. We need to be changed. We need to be transformed for us to do that. And so God has graciously changed him, transformed him, given him a new nature. The Holy Spirit has indwelt in him and has made him spiritually alive so that now he can walk in his ways. Like Romans 6, verse 17 and 18 says, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So you who were once enslaved to the flesh and doing all that you desire, which is against God, now God has transformed you, set you free, removed those chains away from you, and so now you're empowered from the heart with a desire and motivation, with the power of the Spirit to walk as slaves of righteousness. William Cooper wrote many hymns and was encouraged many times by John Newton, his pastor, and had some dark nights of the soul himself, said this, see how the Lord in His wise dispensation attempts Himself to our infirmities. Our life is subject to many changes, and God by His Word hath provided for us also many instructions and remedies. Every cross hath its own remedy, and every state of life its own instruction. Sometimes our grief is so great that we cannot sing. Then let us pray. Sometimes our deliverance so joyful that we must break out in thanksgiving. Then let us sing. If any man among you be afflicted, let him pray. If he be merry, let him sing. Prayers for every cross and psalms for every deliverance hath God by His own Spirit penned for us, so that now we are more than inexcusable if we fail in this duty. So, brethren, are you praying when you are in sorrow and you can't sing? Are you singing when God has given you deliverance? And are you doing so because you're making God's Word your only hope? Are you looking to other refuges for comfort? Are you looking to security as an idol? Are you looking to you to be in control in order to have relief? Without hope, you will be in despair. And if you look to any and anyone without God, you will have no hope. So, be encouraged, because God does keep His commandments. He does bring salvation to His people, and He will bring judgment on those who afflict us. And at the same time, may you be remembering God's Word. Memorize His hymns and psalms and sing them. Help your children learn these songs so they will know them and sing them too. And may we have a tune in our heart. May we rejoice always by singing always and remembering what God has done for us, and that we have a hope that is more than a probability, but is a certainty. And because of that, we pray, not as double-minded men, not doubting, but pray, knowing that God hears and God will keep His Word, unlike politicians, unlike men, unlike even us. Let's go pray.